The following message was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lyndale, Texas. For more great teaching or to find information about our church and when we gather, visit our website at fbclyndale.com.
Amen. Or remain seated as you turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. This morning, we come to one of Jesus' most well-known parables, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And even non-Christians, if they don't know it comes from the Bible, most are familiar with the story, and they think that they know what it means to be a Good Samaritan. But although it might be the most well-known story, it's definitely one of the most misunderstood stories. I would even say that when you come to a passage that you think you already know what it means is when you're often going to make the mistake of misunderstanding it. Well, in 2023, an online news site asked the people to share their, quote, most memorable Good Samaritan stories, unquote. So one shared a story of someone who picked up a tab for strangers at a restaurant. They said that was a Good Samaritan. Another was a woman nervous about a job interview, and a stranger helped calm her. Another was a man who paid a $1 toll for the car behind him. And another was a man who saved a stranger's life by using the Heimlich maneuver. Now, all those things are highly commendable to do, especially the last one. But they all miss the point of the story and fall woefully short of what it truly means to be a Good Samaritan. And we can't afford to miss the point of the Good Samaritan because we're going to see it's a profound message that teaches a fundamental truth for how you enter God's kingdom, how you know you have received eternal life. It's not a story simply about being willing to help a stranger in need. So before we read the story, look there in the text. I want to set the stage so we can rightly understand it. First, look at chapter 10, verses 21 to 24 to see the context of this story. Jesus thanks God for having hid the things of the kingdom from the wise and intelligent. And we learn there that God conceals His truth in those who are wise and intelligent in their own eyes. Because rather than being humble and needy like an infant, they're prideful and self-righteous. Then look immediately at verse 25. Luke writes, "And behold, an expert in the Mosaic law steps up to test Jesus. Therefore, Luke's presenting this lawyer as exhibit A of someone who was wise and intelligent in his own eyes, because he steps up to school Jesus." And then finally, you'll want to pay close attention when we read the text to the question this lawyer asks, because that's what prompts the parable. The parable must be understood in light of the question the law expert asks, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" There's nothing wrong with that question. Jesus accepts it as legitimate. However, we readily know something is wrong. And we're going to see the problem isn't the lawyer's question. The problem is with his self-righteous heart that tells him he's doing okay on his own. And that's what the parable of the Good Samaritan will reveal. Let's stand and let me read it to us as we stand in honor to God and His Word, beginning to read in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. "And behold, a scholar of the law stood up and was putting Jesus to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied and said, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away leaving him half dead. And a priest happened to be going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And the lawyer said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, we now pray that you would give us spiritual eyes to see. You would give us new hearts. If we have not yet received them, Lord, you'd open our eyes to the truth of the gospel today. Help us to see ourselves as we truly are. Not who we think we are apart from in our own thinking and apart from your word, but to see ourselves revealed in your word. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. The lawyer's question about eternal life was legitimate. This was taught in the Old Testament. Passages like Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2 spoke of the day when the Messiah would come to establish his eternal kingdom, and a resurrection would occur where some would enter the eternal kingdom and others would suffer eternal judgment. So the lawyer's question about eternal life is actually the most important question you can ask. It's vital that each of us knows whether we possess eternal life. But while the lawyer's question was good, the heart behind it wasn't. He doesn't come to learn from Jesus. He comes to put Jesus to the test. And just like Jesus knew the thoughts of Simon in Luke 7 that we looked at last week, we expect that Jesus knows the motivation of this lawyer's heart. So Jesus responds to him by asking a question of his own. He asked the lawyer something that the lawyer would already know, being the expert he was. Jesus says, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" In other words, what does the Mosaic law say you need to do? And the lawyer quotes from Deuteronomy 6:4 that commands us to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And then he quotes from Leviticus 19:18 that commands us to love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, the entire law hangs on these two commands: perfect love for God and perfect love for others. Anything else falls short of God's standard and violates God's law. By the way, it's the same answer Jesus gave when he was once asked to sum up the whole law. So Jesus says to him, "You answered correctly. You know what to do. Keep on doing this, and you will live." Now, Jesus saying that might surprise you. I mean, if someone were to ask us this question, often at the end of service, I'll tell people, if you've never trusted Christ, you can turn to somebody in this room and ask them what you need to know. And if someone were to turn to one of you in this room and ask, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Our instinct is to say, "Well, there's nothing you can do except believe in Jesus to save you." So where's Jesus getting this "keep on doing this and you'll live" language? Well, he's getting it from Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5. There God says, and I quote, "You shall keep my commandments, which if a man does them, he shall live by keeping them." Now that doesn't sound like grace and justification by faith, does it? But Jesus knows what's driving this man's heart. The lawyer wasn't coming humbly to Jesus with a recognition of his need. He was coming to test Jesus. He believed he already had all the answers. He wanted to make sure Jesus knew the right answers that he knew. Now, the man had a right assessment of the law. He was quoting it rightly. What he lacked was a right assessment of himself in relation to the law. He read the law rightly, but he missed how the law read him. He doesn't think there's anything wrong with his heart. So Jesus is directing this law expert to the law in order to see his inability to keep the law the way God demands. The lawyer needs to be humble himself. He needs to humble himself by seeking the Lord and seeing that it's impossible to do what God's commanded without a transformed heart. If this lawyer would just listen to the words of the law and rightly assess himself, he would see his problem. The love God requires is a perfect love that's to be done all the time with everything you have. In fact, these commands really should trouble us. They aren't the solution to our problem. They reveal our problem. Can you say, just ask this to yourself, can you say you love the Lord your God with all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind perfectly all the time? Can you say you intensely and constantly love your neighbor in the same way you care for yourself? I mean, if we're honest, we know we fall short of God's standard. But if you approach God on the basis of doing, God's law will tell you what to do. It offers life to anyone who fully satisfies all its demands. But it offers and brings death if you fail to do it all. Galatians 3:10 says, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the law." James chapter 2 and verse 10 says that if you stumble at one point of the law, you become guilty of what? All of it. So it is important to see that Jesus doesn't comment on whether this is possible to do. In fact, that'll come a little bit later in when he encounters the rich young ruler who asks the same question that ends up Jesus saying, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." He simply says here that it's necessary. I mean, necessary if you insist on obtaining eternal life by doing. Now, Scripture teaches that it's impossible. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, "By the works of the law, no one will be justified in God's sight, for all the law can do is give us a knowledge of sin," it says. It could just tell us what sin is. It shows us how we miss the mark. There's nothing wrong with God's law. There's something wrong with us. If I'm left to doing, I'm doomed. And the law is meant to reveal that to us, so we'll come to Christ for salvation. So Jesus says, keep on doing. And the lawyer should have been humbled by his inability to do what God requires. He should know, I hadn't been doing, I ain't doing, and I never will be able to do. But that's not what he does. He does what sinners so naturally do. The text says he sought to justify himself, and he asked Jesus another question. And who is my neighbor? Now, maybe the lawyer had some understanding that it was impossible to love anyone and everyone like this. So there must be limitations. And many Jewish scholars interpreted neighbor to be fellow Israelites or others who worship God like they did. But whatever the case may be, the lawyer thinks the problem is external, not internal. He seems to know he doesn't have a heart to love somebody like this, everybody like this, I should say. So he seeks to justify himself before God. Rather than ask God to increase the size of his heart, He wants Jesus to decrease the size of his neighborhood, right down to the size of his heart. Seeking to justify ourselves, we think God's righteous standard can be lowered to meet our unrighteous abilities. Something doable in our own power and our own strength. So the lawyer wanted to soothe his conscience, but Jesus wanted to prick it as deeply as he could. So Jesus will ask another heart-probing question to him. But first, Jesus tells a story to illustrate exactly how far God's perfect standard goes. Now keep in mind that in this story, Jesus will combine the two questions of the lawyer. Implicitly, Jesus will answer both, implicitly, who is his neighbor, and explicitly, what he must do to perfectly fulfill God's command. So Jesus tells the story about a man traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. The audience would have seen this as a Jewish man because of the direction. This man's from Jerusalem going to Jericho. And the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was known in that day to be very dangerous because along the way there were many places where robbers could hide undetected in order to attack unsuspecting travelers. And then something predictable happened. The man was attacked by robbers who beat him, stripped him, and left him for dead. And as he lay dying, two men passed by in the story to begin with, both religious leaders. One was a priest. And just like the lawyer, the priest would know what the law said. In fact, he would have recited it every morning and every evening, as was their habit to do. Exodus 23, 4 to 5 says that if you find your enemy's donkey in a ditch, you help rescue both your enemy's donkey and your enemy. And in the story, the man in this story was a fellow Jew. So surely the priest knew what he should do in this circumstance. But as we heard Jesus say, when the priest saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Now, people have speculated about why the priest didn't help the man. But Jesus doesn't waste time on possible excuses in the story. I'm sure the priest's excuses weren't any better than the ones we often make when we pass by on the other side. Jesus simply tells us that he did nothing for the man. Then comes the Levite, who was basically an assistant to the priest. So he also was well-versed in the law, but he does the same thing as the priest and passes by on the other side. Now, since the priest and the Levite were described as in the text by coming down, that they were coming down the road from Jerusalem, they were likely returning home from having served in the temple and having led worship. Many of the priests and Levites lived in Jericho. And there, while in Jerusalem, leading worship, they would have recited the law. They would have offered sacrifices. They would have been declaring by their actions that they love the Lord their God with all their heart and all their mind, all their souls, all their strength. But neither of them was willing to sacrifice anything to help this dying neighbor. They didn't do what the law commanded them to do. If a priest and Levite wouldn't help the poor beaten man, though, in this story, who would? Hey, who would do this? Well, here comes the real twist to the story. Because the story moved from a priest who passed by and then a Levite. The audience, because of how stories worked in that day for them, they would have expected the next character in the story, if you're going down priest, Levite, to be a common Jewish layman. Maybe he would fulfill the requirements of the law. But Jesus introduces a Samaritan. Notice the text says who was traveling. So he wasn't coming down from Jerusalem. He wasn't worshiping. They didn't do that. The Samaritans didn't worship at the one true place of worship. He's traveling. He's on business. And he saw the man, Jesus says, and the Samaritan felt compassion. His heart was moved. Now, this would have been a complete shock to those listening to this story. A Samaritan feeling compassion for a Jew would have been the last thing they expected. Great hostility existed between the Jews and the Samaritans. For one, the Jews despised them. Because when in captivity in Babylon, when the Jews were in captivity, the Samaritans had defied God's law by intermarrying the Assyrians. The Samaritans then had even developed their own version of the law over time, and they set up their own temple. You might remember this from the interaction between the woman at the well and Jesus in John chapter 4, where they said, "We worship here, you all worship there." And we're told in John 4 that Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. And the hostility was mutual. In fact, if you go back to Luke chapter 9, you'll see that Jesus experienced the hostility of the Samaritans towards him when the Samaritans refused to receive him into their own town, just a chapter earlier. So the word good is the last adjective any Jew would have used for a Samaritan. And a Samaritan stopping to help a Jew was an unthinkable twist, because if a Samaritan were a part of the story, they might expect Jesus to say, "But a Samaritan came to where the man was, saw him, and finished him off." That's what they would have expected. But surprise, the Samaritan isn't the villain. But not only is he not the villain, he's the hero. Two men had no love, one man did. Two men were religious leaders who knew what they should do but did not do it. All of their religious activities did nothing to qualify them for the kingdom. One man was considered a heretic and outcast, but did what he should do. Now, this effectively answers the question of who's my neighbor, that this Samaritan helps this Jew. It's anyone I see in need, even if they would never help me, even if they're my worst enemy. So it's implicitly answered in that. However, Jesus goes beyond answering the question of who's my neighbor, and he focuses primarily on the first question, what shall I do? And he shows what it means to fulfill God's command to love your neighbor as yourself. Here's what you must do. And this is where most people miss the point of Jesus' parable. This is the problem with all the modern examples that I gave you of what people think it means to be a quote-unquote good Samaritan. If all it means is to give a stranger some help, Jesus could have simply ended the story by saying he went to him and helped him. End of story. But what Jesus is doing is he's building and he's compounding, he's fencing in this lawyer and you and me to see what it really means to love your neighbor as yourself, to see how this Samaritan loves and how we need to understand what it true love looks like according to God. Now, let's journey with the Samaritan. It begins with compassion in the text. Something happens in the Samaritan's heart, and rather than pass by on the other side, he goes to him. That's where it begins. But then he bandages up his wounds. He takes his own oil and wine to pour on the wounds. He takes what's his as a Samaritan and gives it and uses it for this man. Wine was used to sanitize and oil was used to soothe the wounds. So the Samaritan's taking what was his and uses it liberally for the man, because the text says literally pouring it on. It wasn't a dabbing a little here and there. His love was sacrificial. Then he put the man on his own animal. The Samaritan put him on his animal. The Samaritan walks while the man rides. Now this is maximum care. Everything that belongs to the Samaritan is now at the disposal of the injured man. He then takes him to an inn and personally took care of him all night. The Samaritan puts his life on hold for a man who was a stranger at best and an enemy at worst. And we know it's all night because the next morning, the Samaritan had to continue his journey, but his care for the man did not stop there. He secured care for this man by giving the innkeeper 2 denarii to take care of this man until he was well. It's calculated this would have provided care anywhere from 3 to 6 weeks. That in itself is incredibly generous. But then he tells the innkeeper that he'll return and will repay any extra expenses incurred for caring for this man. Now that's more than generosity. That's over the top. So you say, well, I saw a stranger one time in need and I gave him $10. I called an ambulance. I stopped to help someone with a flat tire. Those are good things. But they pale in comparison to what Jesus is teaching here. Did you ever see a stranger in need, perhaps someone who you knew likely wouldn't help you, and you ministered to all his needs, gave him everything he needed out of your own pocket, stayed with him, took him somewhere, put him to bed, fed him, stayed all night to make sure he was okay, paid for his care for up to 2 or 3 months, and said, if there's any more, I'll pay whatever the cost. We naturally are not like that. Who does this naturally for anyone else? Now catch this. There is somebody you naturally do that for. Yourself. Think about that. That's how we would care for ourselves, isn't it? Take everything you have to use for yourself, to care for yourself. We make sure when we have needs that we do whatever we need to take care of our needs. There are some people who actually go into debt or go bankrupt just so they can meet every need they even think they have. Loving ourselves. But who else do you naturally love to that extent? Nobody. You see, this story is about limitless love for others. This is what perfectly loving your neighbor as yourself looks like. Because unlike the lawyer, the Samaritan didn't ask whether the man qualified to be his neighbor. He had a heart of compassion for the man and sought to meet, to fulfill, to the full extent, meet the man's need. It wasn't that the priest and Levite, hear this, it wasn't that the priest and Levite didn't do anything and the Samaritan did something. It's that the Samaritan did everything. So get this. Jesus didn't tell the lawyer the story to show him how to be a better person. If that's what Jesus is doing, we're all in trouble. He told the story to show him how he can never be the person God requires him to be, left to himself. That he will never be able to meet God's standard in his own. That he is a sinner that has fallen. Jesus is showing him his sin and his inability to fulfill God's law, left to himself. Jesus isn't showing him how to get saved, but showing him, trying to help him see he needs to be saved. One of the biggest hindrances to someone coming to Jesus for salvation is their inability or unwillingness to see how lost they really are. They think they're good enough, and they think they need far less help than they actually need. But if love is defined by the sacrificial actions of the Good Samaritan, which were never ending, then we're all abysmal failures, which of course we are. I tend to care for myself and serve my own needs far beyond what I ever do for others. You don't love your neighbor perfectly, who is everyone, and you certainly don't love anyone the way you're supposed to, which is with everything you have, like you do yourself. You don't do that with anyone consistently and intensely. I don't even love those closest to me consistently with a Good Samaritan love. I mean, surely if I love anyone like this, it would be my wife. She'll be the first to tell you, no, he does not do that consistently and intensely. Because even then, I regularly love myself more than I do her, even in the smallest ways. Ways it would be really easy to do. I might go in and put out two bowls and do some ice cream for Jennifer and me, some for her, some for me. Then I pick up the bowls and I go, I can't tell you how many times I've taken the larger one. You're like, Tom, you don't even need a bowl, let alone the biggest. I understand. That's not the point. That's another sermon, another day. But this is the person who washes my dirty clothes, and I will shortchange an ounce of ice cream because I love myself more than her. So, Jesus asked the lawyer, which do you think proved to be a neighbor? And the lawyer rightly answers the question. He says, the one who showed mercy. Clearly, the problem isn't the lawyer's ability to know what's right, it's his ability to do what's right. See, religious people can get the answers right and fail the exam, which is, I can't do it. So Jesus is saying to the lawyer, instead of talking about the size of your neighborhood, you should be concerned about the size of your shriveled up heart. You need to see how unable you are to do what God requires. The law should bring us to a point where we abandon all self-righteousness. You see, when Jesus tells the man to go and do the same, he's not saying you can be saved by works. He's addressing the lawyer in light of the question posed by the lawyer. What must I do to inherit eternal life? So if you approach salvation on the basis of doing, then this is what you must do. You know what to do. You're an expert in the law, and do it perfectly. You could put it this way, if you want to understand what's going on here. The old adage, you cannot get a man saved until you first get him lost. This man doesn't think he needs to be saved because he doesn't think he's lost. If we really were right with God, this would be our heart. Yes, we're saved by grace and not by works. Praise God, that's true. But grace isn't about God relaxing or reducing his righteous standards. It's about having our hearts transformed by the power of the gospel so that we're forgiven for where we have fallen short and we become supernaturally enabled to fulfill his commands. The lawyer saw the standard and he sought to justify himself. To relax God's commands. But what needs to happen is to see the standard, admit our sinful and helpless condition, and come to Christ to be justified by faith rather than seeking to justify yourself. This is why loving your neighbor as yourself is an important indicator of the true condition of your heart. Love for God is difficult to see, and we can often fool even ourselves in this. The priest and the Levite, oh, we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We're up here, coming home, I'm going the other side. And how easy is it for us to come to church and feel like we've loved the Lord, we've sung, we've done all those things, but how will it often be seen is in how you love others. The love of people is more easily verified. Simply put, we're able to discern our love for God by the existence of our love for others. You can't perfectly love others unless your heart's been transformed by the gospel. So it's not like, hey, go out and try harder to love others. No, I need to be changed by God. And if you want to know what God means when he says love your neighbor as yourself, the parable of the Good Samaritan is it. The parable of the Good Samaritan should cause you to see how far you fall short. Someone says, but nobody's perfect. And Jesus says, that's the point. God demands perfection and you fall short. You say, but I do the best I can. And Jesus says, your best isn't good enough. The love God requires is beyond your natural ability. You need someone to do for you what you can't do for yourself. And Jesus, as he said in the book of Luke, that's why I came to seek and to save the lost. Now, maybe as you're listening to this, you recall a time that in your mind you did do all you could with what you had for someone else. And in that particular instance, you showed love for the person in the same way you love yourself. You're thinking of that one time that you did that, and your inner lawyer kicks in to justify yourself and say, yeah, remember that time you did it. But what about all the other times and all the other people that you met where you didn't do that? And you maybe even thought you had good reasons. Are you saying you've perfectly loved every person in this way? Of course you haven't. Of course I haven't. For we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Or just for the sake of argument, let's say God gave you a do-over. Maybe that's the deal you get today. I'll give you a do-over, and you just have to start from this point forward showing perfect love for God and others. Nothing before counts. Everything's raised. You just start over today. If we're honest, we wouldn't make it to lunch. Probably not the car to go home before we failed. Now, Luke doesn't tell us the lawyer's response. In fact, there are multiple times in Luke's gospel that he leaves the story hanging, open-ended, to leave it that way for how we, as the readers, will respond. Because what matters this morning is how we respond. So let me give a couple of applications. First of all, the direct application of this story is to allow God's law to reveal your sinful condition and drive you to the gospel, to quit justifying yourself and come to God. That's the main application of the story. The lawyer should have cried out for God to give him a heart, but instead of grieving over his inability, he wanted to lower the standards to something doable in his own strength. So I ask you this morning, have you come to see your need for a new heart that only God can give you? Have you acknowledged that left to yourself, you can never love God the way He's commanded us to love Him, and you can never love your neighbor as yourself the way that God has commanded? We can't do that in ourselves. We are all guilty and will never work our way out of the guilt. Don't try to justify yourself by redefining God's perfect law. Rather, come to Christ for salvation. Repent of your lack of love toward God and others and cry out for mercy and forgiveness. Ask Jesus to save you and give you a new heart. And this morning, if you realize for the first time that you have never confessed your total lack of inability and come to Christ for salvation, would you come after this service and talk to a pastor or turn to someone in this room and ask them what you need to know and believe? But there is another implied application. Because when Jesus said to him in this, go and do the same, was he being disingenuous? Was he just like, nah, fooled you? No, he was serious. You see, one mistake we must avoid is thinking I can do what God's law commands me to do in order to be saved. And that's primarily what this story is doing. But another mistake we must avoid is thinking that once I am saved, that it doesn't matter if I do what God's law commands. It really just doesn't matter. Thank God I don't have to worry about that anymore. You see, this is the kind of love we should have for others, and if you're truly a Christian, you've been given a new heart that wants to love others, even your enemies in this way. If we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit to enable us to love this way. Yes, we still live in the sinful flesh that continues to wage war in us to get us to love ourselves more than others, even when it comes to ice cream. We often fail to live like good Samaritans, and we never perfectly fulfill this command. Thank God that our salvation is not obtained or maintained by our own works. Amen? Only Jesus perfectly loved God and perfectly loved his neighbor as himself, consistently and without fail. Jesus had just shown compassion to the Samaritan village that rejected him in Luke 9. Go read it later. The disciples wanted to call down fire to consume the Samaritans. Let's wipe them out. But Jesus headed to the cross to die even for Samaritans. Only Jesus loved us to the end and paid it all. Jesus found us beaten and stripped, nearly dead and spiritually dead on the side of the road, and Jesus paid it all. Therefore, Jesus is the only perfect good Samaritan. However, if you're saved, the good Samaritan lives in you in the person of the Holy Spirit, and you will see evidence of the ways of the good Samaritan working out of you. If the good Samaritan lives in you, you will see evidence of the good Samaritan working out of you. If the Holy Spirit is in you, surely His love will be expressed in your life toward others. Not perfectly, but progressively, as we're being sanctified to look more and more like the true good Samaritan. If you're saved and you fail to meet God's standard, don't seek to justify yourself. You mourn over your lack of love and will earnestly seek God's empowerment to love Him and others in the way He commanded us to. You thank God that you're not being judged every day on where you fail, but you're being reminded every day that Jesus loved you with that type of love, and you pray for the Lord to keep enlarging your heart toward others. We don't do this in order to be saved. We do it because we have been saved by the one who loved us most. So ask yourself this morning, Christian, if you're a non-Christian, you say, have I ever come to Christ? Have I ever realized I can never be saved by my own works? I need Jesus because His standard is so high I can never achieve it. If you're a believer, ask yourself this morning, who would God have me love today? Who would God have me serve? Anyone you come in contact with. Not in order to be saved, but because I am saved and I've been loved by Jesus with this same type of love. The Good Samaritan primarily points me to the way to life. Primarily, that's the point of the story. That I can't inherit eternal life through the law. It's only by faith in Jesus. If it's based on doing, we're doomed, right? But it also reminds us of the way of life of the Christian. Everyone who crosses my path is my neighbor and gives me an opportunity to love my neighbor as myself. And I look to Jesus to enable me to love them like He's loved me. That is the Good Samaritan. Let's pray. Father, how thankful we are for Your Word that pricks our hearts to show us where we fall short and how we need Jesus for salvation. And pricks our consciences as believers to realize that we need to continue to be sanctified. That we will repent where we fail to love neighbor and we will seek daily to love others as we love ourselves. To love others as You've loved us. That You enable us to love by the power of Your Spirit. And now, even as we sing, may we do this in response, Lord, to You. Unbelievers brought to Christ, and believers convicted to be more sanctified in Your grace, in whose name we pray. Amen.